know what the gospel is. I believe they could find out. I believe they would know. They would hear these messages from this particular book. This book is a declaration of the gospel in very plain language, very simple language. The apostle goes into great detail. And part of the reason, perhaps the big, greatest reason why he wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia is because there was another gospel going around. There was some who claimed to be believers in Christ, but they were, and they were talking about gospel, but it wasn't the gospel. It's another gospel. As early as this, I mean, just a few years after our Lord went back to glory, there was already a false gospel spreading all over. False preachers abounded. It's amazing, isn't it? And our Lord said, in prophecy of the latter days, he said, in the end, many, many false prophets, many false preachers and prophets will come. But it already started when Paul wrote this letter. Paul was in prison. This is one of his prison epistles, one of the letters he wrote from jail in Rome. And let's just begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle. And then he adds this parenthesis, these words in parenthesis, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. An apostle, most of you know that an apostle was one who had three qualifications to be an apostle. Okay? These three qualifications, every apostle met these three qualifications, criteria. And you'll know very quickly why there are no more apostles. I know that many say there are, but they're not. There are no more apostles. Number one, an apostle was one who had to see the Lord personally. I mean, actually see the Lord in person. See him. Some of them didn't believe Paul was an apostle because they didn't believe he saw the Lord, but he did now. He did on the road to Damascus, remember? The Lord appeared to him as he is, light. And so he saw the Lord. No one since Paul has seen the Lord, no man. And the apostles, every one of the apostles, all 13 of them, right? 13. Received their orders directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he told each one of them where he was sending them, what they were to do, and so forth, the mandate from the Lord, as Paul did. And nobody receives any direct orders from the Lord anymore. No, we all get our orders from the same source, same book. And thirdly, they were equipped with supernatural powers. Supernatural powers, gifts, which none before or none since have ever had. These men could raise the dead. Now, I know there are many who try to, like Pharaoh's sorcerers, try to mimic Moses's tricks, they call it. That's what these fellows today are, tricksters. And they try to mimic them, but they're not apostles. They're not apostles. Paul was the last. That's very important. Why is it important? Because if he's not, then throw this book away. and 14 epistles written by him, most of the New Testament. And if he's not God's handpicked, Christ's handpicked messenger, and everything he says is absolutely true, the Word of God, then throw this book away. Forget this. So it's very important, isn't it? God spoke through men. Always has, always will. He spoke through the, Hebrews 1 says, through the prophets in times past. And God came down here himself to this earth and spoke and handpicked his successors, if you will. His messengers, that's a better term. Not his successors, but those who would succeed him in preaching the gospel. And they were apostles. And what they said was as it is in the Word of God. That's very important, because we don't listen to what men say anymore as being infallible. The Pope is not infallible. He's not an apostle. That's what he claims. He's not. And no other man is. You see how important that is? Paul, an apostle. And there were some who questioned him being an apostle. They came in the church of Galatia and questioned that. Put a question mark on it. And isn't that relevant today? Isn't that going around the world today? They're putting a question mark on all that Paul has written, don't they? Especially women. Especially women. Things that Paul said about the headship of man and so forth. That's just some old bachelor named Paul who had it in for women, didn't like women. So he said these things. Just disregard that and take what... No. It's the Word of God. He's an apostle. You understand that? And like I said, God does still have his preachers, his God-called preachers, but now they're not infallible. Everything they say is not infallible, and this is why John said in 1 John 4, he said, you try them. You put them to the test. You put every one of them on trial. They're called preachers. Put them on trial. Try them by the Word. That's the standard. That's the ruler. If they speak not according to the Word, there's no light in them. They're not God's preachers. Okay, so that's important, an apostle. And he says it's not of men. It's not of men, not by man. I don't work for men, he says, and I wasn't hired by men. It's not men I'm after. Would you listen to this very carefully? Paul said, I'm not doing what I'm doing so I can save as many people as I can. Save as many souls. Be a winner of souls. That's not of men, not by men, not for men. We'll see in a minute why Paul was in it. Not see how many, but how much glory he gave to God. Alright, now look at verse 2. He says, and all the brethren which are with me, I'm writing to the churches of Galatia. All the brethren with me. Now, Paul's in jail. He's under house arrest, is what it is. He had to spend his nights in a jail, but yet during the day or whatever time they gave him, they let him into wherever, a room or whatever, and let people come to hear him preach. Wonder who worked that arrangement out, eh? God did. Isn't that amazing? But he was under house arrest. And now this is good to think about this. He says, all the brethren with me. You can believe what this man says because of who he is, because of what he is enduring for the truth's sake. He had nothing to gain, Brother Dan. He's not gaining. He's not rich because of what he's preaching. He lost all things. He has nothing. He has to depend on people to bring him his next meal. He hasn't gotten rich. He hasn't gotten a name for himself. The whole world hates him. They want him dead. Not his God's people, which are just a few. But the whole world wants him dead. He hadn't made a name for himself. He's not in it for a name for himself. And he's suffering the loss of all things. He's enduring persecution. You can believe what this man says. He has no ulterior motive. It's obvious. And those that came, listen to him. Those that come to hear him preach, where are they coming to? Are they coming to some big, elaborate, beautiful glass, lovely landscape building, you know, and they come in to see the choir, they come in to see the elaborately illustrious Paul, the great apostle in his robes and his great orator? No. They're coming to see a little short, bald-headed man sitting in a jail cell. He's got a book open, a Bible. And they're crowding in there. Why? We want to hear the gospel. That's it. That's the only reason they're there. That's the only reason they're there. Not because of the surroundings. What miserable circumstances. What miserable place. What an awful looking church. First Baptist Church of the jailhouse. That's what God's people are. That's why they come to hear. They come to hear the gospel. Not to see anything. They come to hear. And so, and you notice he says, all the brethren that are with me, everybody here, he says, everybody here believes the same thing. All of us here, who are to hear the gospel, we're writing to you. And this is what we all say. We're all in this together. Every one of us are in perfect agreement about all things. We're just not a sour note. We all agree about everything. You say that's impossible. No, it's not, is it, Stan? Huh? Is it, Stan? We can't have, you and I disagreed on anything. We've been together now 12 years. Really? Concerning God's Word? I made that statement to somebody somewhere one time. I make it all the time. That I've been here 12 years now, and there just hasn't been one single fuss or fight or one ripple. Not one. Now, that's impossible, isn't it? No, it's not. With God, it's not. With man, it is. If it's a church formed by men, for men, then it'll have problems. You can split it over changing sides of the room where they get them out of their seats. You cause a fuss. They won't come back. Or the color of the curtains, and that's why we don't have any. No. You can. I mean, literally, you can. It's been done. It's split wide open. Why have you know my grandmother put those curtains up? You can't take those down. My grandmother was a founding member here. How could they? We're going someplace else. Why'd you come in the first place? To look at the curtains? And so you see that? That's important. They hear, these people come to a jailhouse to hear a miserable little fellow, looking fellow, preach the gospel. That's it. And they all say, we all agree about everything. That's the reason Paul included them, all the brethren with me. All right? Now, verse 3. He says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not just a salutation. This is not just how we say good morning. He's not just saying this in passing as a word of habit, a catchphrase or something. How are you? And we always say that. We don't always mean it. Hello, how are you? You doing okay? Fine. Good to see you. What's happening? What's going on? No. Grace to you. He starts this thing how that everything starts. Grace. What is grace? Well, this whole book is about the gospel of God's grace. That's what it's all about. It's about grace. He wrote this letter to declare the gospel of God's grace as opposed to works. He says there's only one gospel. It's the gospel of grace. He says there's only one way to be saved, and it's by grace. It's not of works. Lest any man should boast. You say, that's Ephesians. I know. But it's also Galatians. We're going to see that through this whole study, that Paul goes to great lengths to define the gospel of this thing's grace, Brother Ed. It's grace. What is grace? Well, I'm going to define it. I'm not just going to say it. And Paul spends six chapters defining it. Not just saying it. Oh, we believe grace. What is grace, Paul? Well, you mean grace to you. What we mean by that is an absolute unearned gift. Unsought, unbought gift. The grace of God, a gift. Unmerited favor. Salvation. Now listen, we're not talking about a gift offered either. A gift offered for someone to accept or reject. No. Gift bestowed. Grace bestowed upon us. Salvation bestowed upon us. Alright, and then more on that later. Read on. Grace to you. Grace from God. He thought it. Grace from Christ. He bought it. Grace from the Holy Spirit. He bought it. Grace to you and peace. Peace. Here's the gift. Absolute unconditional pardon. Complete peace with God. This is why it's not an offer, Nancy. We can't make peace with God. Somebody had to make peace. Somebody had to do something to obtain this peace for us. God's angry with the wicked every day. Soul that sinneth must surely die. God will by no means clear the guilty. And that's us. Somebody's going to have to make peace for us. All right? From God. Read on. Who's it from? And peace from God the Father. God's the one who declared it. I'm going to be at peace with some of these rebels. And from our Lord Jesus Christ, who came down here to take the brutal killing that we deserve in order for God, holy God, to be. Peace. All right, read on. He says, now Christ came and he gave himself for our sin. Now every word is significant. We're talking about grace here. We're talking about a gift. Who gave? Christ came. The scripture says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, through Him. The gift of God is Christ. God gave His Son, all right? Now look at the word very carefully with me again. This struck me for the first time. Who gave Himself for our sins. It does not say that God's greatest gift that He could give at Christmas is He gave Christ to you. to you. It doesn't say to. It doesn't say that God gave His Son to us. Does it? That struck me. It doesn't say to. You say you're splitting words. No, I'm reading words, not splitting them. It doesn't say Christ gave, God gave His Son to you. The greatest gift He could give to you is given. Now here, if you want it, what does it say? It says He gave Himself, Christ gave Himself for our sins. For our sins. God didn't give Christ to man to do with him as he pleased. But He gave Christ for His people, for His sheep. He said, I lay down my life for my sheep, for their sins, as a sin payment, as a substitute, as a ransom price for the redemption of the transgression of the people. For, not to. Is that important? The difference in the gospel and the false one is in us, in these words. You see that? For our sin. He gave Himself for our sin as a substitute, as a sin payment, that He might deliver us, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Who is the us? Well, He says, now look at it very carefully. Deliver us from the present evil world. Us from the world. You got that? Us from the world. Doesn't say He came to deliver the whole world. And whoever will, no, deliver us from the world. Does John 3:16 give you anyone a problem? It shouldn't. It ought to cause everyone to rejoice. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's verse 17. Let me keep reading. Verse 18 says, He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Whoever doesn't believe is already under condemnation. I want you to turn to 1 John with me. 1 John chapter 2. All right? 1 John chapter 2. And look at this in light of what I just read to you from John 3. 1 John 2. You have it? 1 John 2. We're talking about the world. We're talking about us and talking about the world. John says much about the world in his epistle. Verse 15. Love not the world. 1 John 1. No, 2. 1 John 2, verse 15. You have it? Everyone. Love not the world. Wait a minute. God so loved the world. He tells us don't love the world. He must be talking about something different than people. Persons. Right? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You love the world, God doesn't love you, and the love of God's not in you. But God so loved the world. Verse 16, he says, here's what's in the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father. That's of the world. Paul just told us he came to deliver us from this evil world. It's an evil world. Not sweet and precious world, but it's an evil world. Look at 1 John 5. Look at verse 19. Look at this. 1 John 5, verse 19. John says, we know that we are of God in the whole world. Life in wickedness. And I remind you, when Christ prayed in John 17, when he's praying his prayer to the Father, he said, I'm not praying for the world. I pray not for the world. But for who? For them which thou hast given me. And some say, well, he's just talking about the apostles. No, 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 because he went on to say, neither pray I for these alone, but for others which shall believe through them. Other sheep, for other sheep I have, which are not of this little fold, them also I must bring out of the world. And I gave myself for them to deliver them from this present evil world. You know, the song of the redeemed over in Revelation is this, unto him that loved us and redeemed us by his own precious blood, out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven, out of the world, the evil world, this present evil world. Now go back to Galatians 1. Now, he's not talking about John 3, verse 16, not talking about every single individual. He plainly named some by name, didn't he, that he hated. All right? Now he says he came to deliver us from this present evil world. This world is evil. This world is evil. The holy God loves holy things. He cannot love unholy things. And this is why God foreloved his people before the world began. Before they even became sinners. He set his love on, he foreloved them before they were born. He had to for them, him to love them, you see, and gave them to Christ, who's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Why is Christ called the lamb slain before the foundation of the world? Because before there was ever a sinner, there was a substitute. There was a righteousness whereby God could love a sinner. Is that clear? All right, go look at the text now. He says, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Well, deliver us what? From what? Deliver us from control of this world. Our Lord said, man's thoughts are all wrong. Everything about the natural man is all wrong. And I'm going to deliver you from, I'm going to give you my thoughts, my heart, my word to his people. And everything else is all wrong. I'm going to deliver you from the control of this world, the controlling influence of it on your mind and your heart. And your ways, the condemnation of the world. He came to deliver us from what this world has coming. Death. God will destroy the world by the brightness of his coming. He came to deliver us from this present evil world, which he will destroy. It's not a loving God that's going to destroy this world. Is it? It's a holy God, just God. Read on. How's he do this? Well, it's according to the will of God our Father. How are we delivered? How are we saved? How are we spared? How is it that we are considered in Christ? How is it that Christ came to be our substitute? How is it that Christ came to be our Savior, our Redeemer? How is it that Christ is our Lord and our Savior? How is it? Whosoever will? Whose will is it? Huh? Whose will is it now? Whose will does this thing start with? According to the will of God our Father. That's where this thing started. It started according to his will and his purpose. Then he says in Psalm 110, thy people, that you chose, that you willed to say, that you gave to Christ, who he say, thy people, they will be made willing. They will be willing. Whosoever
will.
Who are they, Lord? Too many to number. We'll just say, whosoever will may come. They will come. They will come in the day of His power. The day of His gospel power. Christ has already come. Christ has already redeemed them. God has already decided. And it's not up to their decision. God's already made the decision. He said. You remember? We know who elected. We know who the election is by. The elect. Listen to this passage of Scripture. I meant to quote it last time. Foundation of God standeth sure. Foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. My favorite verse. The foundation of God standeth sure. The house of God, that's the foundation in it. Foundation was laid, which is Christ Himself. Every brick that's put on it is foreordained in it. There's not going to be a hole in the wall anywhere. Foundation of God standeth sure. The house will be built. Except the Lord build the house, it won't be built. And the top stone will be added to it with cries of what? Grace. Started by grace, end by grace. Foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. It's sealed. The book's sealed. The names are in it. The Lord knoweth them that are His. God knows because that's who He purposed to say. Christ knows because that's who God gave to Him to come say. Holy Spirit knows because they all have blood on them. And He goes out rounding them up with the gospel. That's how they round it up, the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the cord of love. That's the lasso of the gospel. That's how they're called. And they're made willing with that power. That's what it's all about. That's what this whole ball of dirt's about. That's what salvation's all about. It's not of man, for man, by man. It's not like that fool in Oklahoma said, God was lonely, and so He created man. For His glory. Now, if God needs you, it can't be a church without you. It's spelled C-H-R-C-H. We need you in it. Oh, no. Oh, no. Church is not spelled like that in Greek. There's no you in it. There isn't. What's it all about? And I listen to Isaiah 43. Listen to this. If you want to turn, I would not get mad at you. As a matter of fact, you might get a blessing if you turn there. I don't write these things down for you to turn. I don't quote them to fill up time. There's not enough time. But for your edification. Isaiah 43, listen to this. Verse 1, he says, Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. He made you. He that formed thee, He formed you. Sounds like God's in control of this piece of clay, doesn't it? Sounds like God's the one that did everything concerning this one named Jacob, didn't he? Huh? He did. Look at all the I wills and I haves. I have redeemed thee. Not I will if you... Oh! Not I will if you let me. Oh, ball of clay, won't you let me have my say? Oh, no. I have redeemed thee. Before you were born, I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Look down at verse 5. Fear not, I'm with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I'll say to the north, give up, give up. To the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, my daughters from the ends of the earth. He's not asking anybody to do anything. He's saying, I will.
This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell the north, south, east, and west, come. Bring them. Who's he talking to? The wind. Sounds like he's talking to the wind. He is. That wind that blows where it listed. Bring them. Who are they? Well, he knows. Verse 7. Everyone that is called by my name. Everybody has my name on it. I have created him for my glory. Hey, I'm not done yet. He's not done yet. Look now at verse 12. I have declared and I have saved. I have showed that I'm God. Verse 13. Before the day was, I am he. There's none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work him. Who's going to let me? That's your favorite chapter now, isn't it? The will of God. That ought to be the title of this message. That's what everything has over it. The will of God. What does man put on his little church houses? What does man put on his little church houses? Free will. The highest form of blasphemy. This is not arguing doctrine here. This was what God charged Satan with in Isaiah 14, wasn't it? Huh? Isaiah 14. Christ said, how art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning, because you said, I will. Therefore, it's not man's will. This is not a doctrine to be argued here. Everything is by the will of God. Especially. If it can be said, especially. But especially salvation. Huh? My daughter didn't decide to be my daughter. When my daughter came out of the womb, she didn't say, hey, I've accepted you as my personal dad. Say, that's why are you making fun? Isn't that ridiculous? You must be born from above, Christ said to old Nicodemus. He said, are you a master in Israel? You're a preacher? And you're standing up telling everybody to accept their father? That's another gospel. A gospel which takes away God's glory. That's why God made the gospel. For His glory. That's why He created this world. For His glory. That's why He saves every single son of Adam He's determined to save. For His glory. The glory of His will, the glory of His purpose, the glory of His power, the glory of His Son, the glory of His blood, the glory of His Word, the glory of His gospel, for His glory. And He said, I will not share my glory. I don't care who it is. If it's an angel, Lucifer, kick the dust. Especially if it's a worm called man who's standing out in the yard shaking his little fist of, you can't be God, we haven't let you. Final word. Final answer. Huh? That's what this is all about. To whom be glory forever and ever. What do you say there? Amen. You know what you say when you say amen?
You're saying that that's the way it is. Whenever you say amen, you are agreeing with what has been said. Amen. It's a good word in the heart. Amen. Amen. You're saying that's the way it is, and you're saying that's the way I like it. Not that it matters whether I like it or not, but I'm sure glad I like it. That's the way it is. Agree with God, to whom be glory forever and ever. You see, this world is not concerned with the glory of God. They're really not. They're really not. And anybody with any eyes, spiritual eyes, see, can see right through it all. Can't you see through this facade of religion, this silly show of religion going on today? This clubhouse of religion. Huh? What's it all about? Why all the show? Why all the flesh? Why all the entertainment? Why? The glory of God. I wonder if I can remember where this verse is. Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels of the excellency of the glory. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the glory might be of God and not of men. In other words, did you get anything out of just hearing God's glory? What did I do? I don't like really to raise my voice at times. I really don't, but I tell you, you can't help it. You can't help it. Matter of fact, God told Isaiah, said, get up on the shout. At times he told him to shout. But I'm not doing that for effect. Our Lord cried with a loud voice, a zeal of his house that ate him up. What glory of God is a man standing up with a Bible open, not putting on show, and not a big elaborate Hollywood setting all around him, and we create an atmosphere by music being played softly and the choir swaying and the man moving to the sounds and entertaining, and everybody get this good feeling, you know, God must be in this. Well, it feels so good. You can fake that. People can take a pill. You can go to do whatever you want and fake feelings. But now when a man stands up and he just opens a book and starts reading and declaring who God is, just reading the word, to whom be glory. That's what it said about old Ezra. Ezra, back in the beginning, the scribe, stood up on a pulpit of wood, it said, for everybody to hear him. And it wasn't a big show, it was just a man. And he opened the book, God's Word, and began to read it. And it says the people were just... They cried, and then he said, don't cry, laugh. And they laughed. They were sad, and they were glad, they were... What? From what? Just reading the Word, just preaching the Word. The excellency of the power might be of God, the glory. God's Word is His glory. God's Gospel is His glory. I'm out of time. We can stop right there, can't we? But you see, that's what this book is about. That's what, not just this book, not just Galatians. This book. From start to finish, from Genesis to Revelation, is about the grace of God. The grace of God, the sovereign, saving grace of God, that is the gift of God, eternal life, whereby God Almighty, before the world began, determined according to his will, according to the will of God, to save some of these sons of Adam. He knows who they are. And he wrote their names in books. And no one should have any problem with that. No one should argue with that, because none of them were worth saving. None of them were worth saving. Adam wasn't worth saving. And it's gotten worse and worse than Adam, right? That's the reason man lives less now. Man lived 900 and some years. Now he's down to 70. Adam lived 970. Now he's down to 70. Why? Because man's getting worse. And God is literally saying, that's enough. Stop. Stop this iniquity. Kill him. But God determined to save some of these worthless individuals. And he determined, he's got them all. He knows them. Put them in this book, their names. And there are a lot of them. A lot of them. We don't know who they are. I don't know who they are. I don't know who they are. No man knows who they are. Christ does. That's the reason he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. There's no conflict between God's electing grace and the gospel being preached. No conflict whatsoever. Christ said, go into all the gospel. This is how they're called. This is how they're known as my sheep. They're going to hear my voice. They're going to hear the gospel. They're going to hear. And what is the gospel? Is it begging men to accept Jesus? That's another gospel that Paul's going to tell us about. The gospel starts with declaring who God is. The gospel starts by declaring what salvation is. By grace, according to the will of God. As Christ offered himself as a peace offering to God, put away the sins of his people, the lamb slain before the world began. And it's all for the glory of God. And all of God's chosen are going to hear that gospel, and they're going to believe. They're going to come. They're going to confess their sins. They're going to come. They're going to see their need of Christ. It's not accepting him. It's just a bowing. It's a bowing to the truth. You can say, amen. 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 To everything, say amen. 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 To whom be glory forever and ever. And like I said, now in the rest of these verses, we're going to look at this other gospel. Paul talks about there's another out there. It's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. It's nothing but trouble. And it'll damn you. All right, let's stand and sing another hymn. What number is the gospel? 449? 449, that's a good one. 449. Let's stand and sing all three verses. Don't sing. 449.